Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Well, I grew up in the Midwest, and this time of year is harvest time. And so every September, October, November, this would be the scene that would be out in the fields or out in the countryside. And you would have tractors and combines going to beat the band, and they would be harvesting corn and soybeans. They would fill tractors with huge wagons up, and the tractors would drive into town to these tall grain elevators to put the grain inside. And maybe some of you grew up in an agricultural community. What were some of the crops that were produced? How many grew up in an agricultural community? Some of you? What were some of the crops that were produced? Corn, potatoes, wheat, beans, a lot of things. If you're watching us online today, maybe you grew up in a community or you are now. Go ahead and type online some of the crops. Maybe if you're watching from Florida, it'd be citrus. Or if you're in Idaho, it'd be potatoes. But go ahead and put that down. And some of us, we've grown up around farming. And I remember one of the big things about the harvest time was that the harvest was an anticipation. There was a sense of excitement about it because it was kind of the fulfillment of the year. But at the same time, there was this huge sense of urgency to get the crop in before the snow came. It's this huge sense of urgency. And I remember my brother-in-law, when we lived back in the Midwest, he's a farmer in Iowa, and every year, this time of year, he's always talking about getting the crop in. His birthday's in November, and to him, it was a good birthday if his harvest was in. My wife was just talking to her sister this week, and he got the crop in this week. He's all done harvesting, and I mean, the joy, the excitement, the celebration that the harvest is in is unspeakable. There's such a fulfillment when the harvest is in. And the thing I want us to realize is that God is wanting to produce a harvest in you and me. There is a harvest that God wants to produce, and He doesn't want it to get missed. He doesn't want us to get packed in by a blizzard and we miss out on this harvest that He's trying to produce. Today, we are wrapping up our series called The Land Between, Finding God in Difficult Transitions. And this morning, as we wrap things up, we want to talk about the topic of growth. The topic of growth, because God wants to produce growth in you and I. Now, this phrase, the land between, is just to kind of give a review for those who haven't been here, maybe you've missed out a few weeks. The land between comes from the nation of Israel when God said, I'm going to take you out of slavery in Egypt, and I'm going to transport you into the land of promise to set you up as a free nation. But what God didn't tell them is that there was a gap, there was a space in between Egypt and the land of promise, the land that was flowing with milk and honey. And so God was trying to do something in their lives, and this land between, this time they were in the wilderness, it was a desert, it was a place of preparation. It was a necessary middle place that God was trying to form them into being His people and trying to establish a greater connection with them. Now, even though this land between was a desert time, it was very fertile ground for several things. The first thing it was fertile ground for was complaining. We saw that in Numbers 11, 1 through 6. There was so much complaining by Israel. Every time there was a challenge, they complained, they grumbled, they were negative. It's like, God doesn't love us. He brought us out here to die. God doesn't care. That was what the land between produced in them. But for some people like Moses, instead of complaining against God, Moses cried out to God so much that he had an emotional collapse. And many times when we're walking through this land between, a difficult transition period where we really don't see God, we're feeling dry and barren ourselves, God wants us to cry out to Him. You can have a Holy Spirit meltdown, all right? Look at your neighbor and say, go ahead and melt down. Especially this snow out there. Get rid of that snow. Melt that snow. But you can have an emotional collapse. We saw how Moses and Jeremiah and David and Elijah, many great men of faith, have had meltdowns when they've gone through this difficult time of suffering and hardship. It's okay to do that. The land between is also a place for God's provision. Even when they were in the desert, before God took them out, God provided for them time and time and time again in the desert, and He'll provide for you and me in our desert. The last thing that we talked about is how God sees that the land between is fertile ground for His discipline. Sometimes God disciplines us, and we don't like that discipline, but God is trying to do something. And this morning, as we wrap things up, I want us to realize that the land between is fertile ground for transformation. God wants to transform you and I in our difficult times of life. God wants to do something that is so radical, something that can only take place in a desert, something that only happens in a wilderness. God produces this. The desert crop that God produces in our lives in the land between is transformational growth. And so even in this time when you might feel like you're withering, when God is delaying, when there's all these interruptions and nothing is happening, and God, where are you? Realize that God is doing a transformative work in your life. We just had a message this morning about spiritual vision, that God is working under the current, under the surface. Many times that's what He's doing in us in this land between, in this difficult time. He's doing things in us that we don't even recognize. I want to talk about two types of growth today, all right? In your notes, there's two types of growth. The first kind of growth is incremental growth. Incremental growth is slow, steady growth that's going in the right direction. And incremental growth occurs when we're experiencing a relatively uninterrupted life. The mortgage is paid up, there's, you know, money in savings, my marriage is on track, my kids are coming home sober and at the right hour of the day. You know, everything's going pretty well. I'm enjoying my job. I just got a great health report from the doctor and my annual checkup. Life is great. All systems go. And we experience incremental growth when life seems to be uninterrupted. That's when incremental growth happens, when life is just kind of smooth sailing. How many like smooth sailing? We like smooth sailing. And you will grow inch by inch, little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's incremental growth. Incremental growth also occurs as a result of a consistent spiritual diet, and which is accompanied by a responsive heart. We need a heart that is teachable, that is submissive to the correction of the Holy Spirit. When He convicts us of something, we say, okay, I'm sorry, God, I'll get that right. A heart that is yielded to the promptings of the Holy Spirit when He says, call someone, or do this, or buy something for someone, or sign up for something, that we're just sensitive and yielded to the Holy Spirit's promptings, and we say yes. When we have a responsive heart, and then we've been consistently feeding ourselves spiritually, we've been attending church regularly, we've been having a consistent, quiet time with the Lord, as we're nourishing ourselves and we've got this right heart with God, a heart that's seeking after Him, that's how we grow incrementally. We see in Proverbs 21, verse 5, it says, steady plodding brings prosperity. Now, I don't know about you, but plodding doesn't seem real fun. We're just plodding along, we're just walking through life. I mean, nothing too exciting, nothing going there. But if you are steadily plodding along, doing the right things in life, it produces prosperity in your life. Don't underestimate the power of a consistent, striving, seeking pursuit of Jesus. We live in a society that wants a big event. We want a microwave moment. We want it right now. But so much of our spiritual life is based upon us just being the right kind of person, plodding day in, day out, doing the right thing, seeking God, having solid conversations with Him on a regular basis, instead of just, oh, Jesus, help me this, help me with that. There, bless my day. Amen. There was my devotions. God wants us to be a people that are just developing a solid foundation in Him. When we do that, that produces incremental growth. Incremental growth, it aligns our hearts so that when the land between comes, when the desert happens, when the wilderness experience hits us, we can thrive in it. If we have not been doing this, of feeding ourselves, this process of developing ourselves spiritually and consistently seeking God, when the wilderness comes, we will probably fail or have a very difficult time going through it. And I look at Israel. Israel, when they were in Egypt, there was more Egypt in them than faith in them. God was trying to take to Egypt. They weren't in a consistent pursuit of God. And so God, when He brought them out, they struggled in the wilderness. I cannot overemphasize to you the importance of you and I being people that are consistent in our devotions. We have consistent disciplines. We're going to church. We're feeding ourselves spiritually on a regular basis. If you do not eat this week, by next Sunday, you're going to come being pretty weak. If you only eat just 2-3 times this week, not 2-3 days, but just 2-3 times, you're going to be pretty weak. If you want to be strong spiritually and you don't feed yourself from now until next Sunday or just 2 or 3 times, you're going to be weak. We need to be people that get this down and pursue God on a regular basis. There have been times I've read my Bible and it's like, you know, a light bulb comes on. Man, I've never seen that before. That is awesome. Then there's other times I'm reading and it's like, well, didn't get much out of it today. Have you ever been there? Yeah. You know, there have been times in my life where God has seemed so distant that I read the Bible and it was like reading the newspaper. I'm praying and I feel my prayers hit ceilings of brass. We need to be a people that are consistent in our pursuit. That produces incremental growth in our lives. That's the first type of growth. The second type of growth, if you're taking notes this morning, is transformational growth. Transformational growth, where we see God doing something huge and big in our lives. Now, I'm going to throw out a question. How many of you like sports movies? How many like sports movies, athletic movies? Some of you do. If you're watching online, why don't you just type in right now your favorite sports movie? You know, maybe it's Remember the Titans or, you know, The Greatest Game Ever Played, whatever it might be, but just type that in. There is something that almost every sports movie has. It's a training montage, okay? It's this 2-3 minute scene where they show all the blood, sweat, and tears that the athlete has poured in to become a contender, a winner, to win. Probably one of the most famous movies to do that is Rocky. How many have seen Rocky before? Yo, Adrian. Yeah, all right. You've seen Rocky, and you know, in Rocky, when he gets this, he is just a gym brawler, all right? Kind of a rough guy, not really, just a brawler, a bruiser, that kind of thing. Not really well-conditioned, but he gets an opportunity to go up against the heavyweight champion of the world, Apollo Creed. And to make the most of this, to turn himself, to transform his body from this unconditioned brawler into a speedy, strong, well-conditioned contender, he undergoes this process of discipline and just submitting his body to a brutal workout. You see this in all the Rocky movies. In the first one, he gets up early in the morning. He cracks about 4 raw eggs in a glass. He chugs them. And then he gets on his Converse in his gray sweatsuit. And he goes jogging through the streets of Philadelphia before the sun's up. And there, you can kind of hear it right now. You hear it, don't you? And he's running through the streets of Philly. And then they got him doing that one-handed push-up. Oh, yeah. You know, don't ask me to do that today. But he's doing all these different things. You know, he's in the meat locker, a frozen meat locker. There's a side of beef there. And boom, boom, boom. He's just pulverizing that side of beef in there. And they're just playing this. They're showing all the different things. He's on the speed bag going like this. And finally, at the end of this 2-3 minute segment, he's sprinting up the stairs of the Philadelphia Museum of Art, and he gets to the top, and the arms raised, the Rocky pose, gonna fly now. Yeah. He has done it. He's transformed himself from an unconditioned brawler to an athlete who can contend for the championship. And what we don't realize, friends, is that 2-3 minute segment represented weeks and months of blood, sweat, tears, energy, exertion, exhaustion. And it's just wrapped up all nice and neat in this little segment. The discipline that Rocky went through was not an unintentional interruption in the story. In fact, it was an essential to the plot line of the story. It wasn't a mistake. I mean, you think about it. If there's none of that taking place, what kind of movie would Rocky be if he is not someone who really can't do it? If he is a super talented, super strong, already well-conditioned athlete, and he doesn't go through any preparation, and he wins easily, how well is that movie going to do in the box office? Boring. I mean, nobody's going to go see it. I mean, that's more like the Rockettes, not Rocky. I mean, it's going to be a bust. But that suffering, that hardship, that difficulty that he went through was an essential part of the plot line. And friends, for you and me, the suffering, the hardship, the discipline, we need to realize is an essential part of the Father's plot line for our life. And he's doing it to transform us, to take us from something down here, to bring us to something up here, to make us world class warriors for the kingdom. That's the power of the land between. And here's the thing. We want our land between to be the 2-minute training montage. We don't want it to last the weeks. We don't want it to last the months. We don't want it to last for years. We want it in 2-3 minutes, but it does not happen that way. In your notes this morning, transformational growth occurs as a long journey because transformation takes time. Transformational growth occurs over a long journey because transformational growth takes time. Transformational growth occurs when life is invaded by deep loss, interminable waiting, or swirling confusion. We many times think of difficulty as interrupting our life. But friends, God is just saying, this is the one-arm push-up. This is your early morning jog. You're getting your road work in. This is your speed bag. This is when you're chasing the chicken. This is when you're swimming. This is when you're chopping the wood. This is when you're doing what? That's our training montage that God is taking us through, these difficulties in life. So if you're going through a difficult time today, don't think that God has forgotten about you. God is working out his storyline in your life. God is preparing you to become the person that he wants you to be so that you can have victory. He will give you a breakthrough We've sang about a breakthrough this morning. You just have to keep going through the training and don't give up. What is God's goal in your notes this morning? God's goal is to grow a relationship of trust. God's goal is to grow a relationship of trust because trust is the glue that holds relationships together. Trust is the glue that holds the relationships together. If you have a friend and they begin to do some things that erodes your trust, you can't trust them, your relationship is going to deteriorate. Husbands and wives, if you trust one another, your relationship grows. If there's things begin to happen where you stop trusting each other, the intimacy, the closeness in your relationship, you're going to drift apart from each other. Trust is the glue that holds a relationship together, and a trusting relationship is what God was trying to accomplish with Israel. It was essential for them to fulfill their destiny. As Israel's entering the promised land, God wants them to be different from all the other people groups around them. God wants them to be different. He wants them to have a life that is unlike any other nation, any other country, any other people group on the planet. In your notes this morning, Israel, they were to live as God reflectors. They were to live as God reflectors. How many have reflectors on your bicycle? Reflectors on your car? What happens when you shine light on a reflector? The light shines back, you see it. And you see, God is looking for a people that He can shine His light on them, and we see the light. If you don't have a reflector, that beam of light just goes out into darkness, and it really doesn't do much. But when there's a reflector, you now see that God is looking for people who will be in a land of darkness that He can shine His light on and say, reflect My love, reflect My purity, My glory, My power, My joy, My faith, My righteousness. God wants you and I to be reflectors. The Ten Commandments, do not murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie. God wanted them to be laws in the land that set them apart from all the other nations. God wanted them that to be so drawn to Him that when you think about this, Israel was right in the middle of a commerce line. Traders would bring caravans of camels from Babylon to Egypt. They would pass through Israel. And what God wanted to happen is that as they're passing through, they realize, you know, these people talk about don't steal, about don't murder, don't kill, don't bear false witnesses. When we're in this land, we don't have to worry that we're going to be killed and our cargo is going to be plundered. We don't have to lock our doors at night. We feel safe. And so as these traders are going through Israel and they're treated with kindness and with you know, peace and with love and with honesty, it's like these people, they keep their vows. They're honest to their spouses. They're honest with their neighbor. They honor their neighbor and they honor their word. We don't have to think they're trying to cheat us. As they go all throughout the world traveling and trading, they say, man, you need to know there is a people in the right near the Mediterranean Sea. It's called Israel. These people are weird. They're honest. They're truthful. They're loving. They're kind. We don't have any fear. There's something different about them. When they went through the land, they didn't see the hillsides dotted with altars to Baal and Molech. They didn't have the stench of burning flesh from child sacrifices. There was something different about Israel. And God is trying to develop this trusting relationship so that when He brings them into the promised land, as other nations come through Israel, they see God. They see husbands and wives loving and honoring each other. Children honoring their parents, not being disobedient. They don't see filth and vileness and murder and deceit. They're seeing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And friends, that's what God wants to do in you and me. He wants us to be God reflectors, and he can only do that if we have this super deep trusting relationship with him. That's why God took Israel to the land between, because he was trying to get them to trust him. When the enemy has them cornered by the Red Sea, we're going to trust God. When there's a limited supply of water, we're going to trust God. When the food supply is in shortage, we're going to trust God. When we're not really fond of the food that God is providing, we're going to trust God. God was trying to get them to trust him, but time after time after time, they complained, they didn't trust, and they missed out. And then when God tries to discipline them in one last hope, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, because he knows the very next moment they're going to see the giants. They're going to have an opportunity to go into the promised land. Are they ready? They weren't ready. And they ended up dying in the wilderness. The land between was Israel's training montage. How about you this morning? What's your training montage? Are you going through a difficult time with your health, with your finances? You can't find a job? Maybe some of you, there's just a personal struggle that's taking place deep inside, and you feel like nobody understands, and it's something you're going through all by yourself. You don't feel you can share it with anyone. God is with you in the midst of this wilderness. He wants to develop you in the desert. It's not meant to destroy you. Allow this to be a transformative time in your life. Don't give up on God. In your notes this morning, the land between is fertile ground for transformation, but it's also the place where faith goes to die. It's the place where faith goes to die. The conditions in the desert can do one of two things. They can either make you and transform you, or they can break you and destroy you. It is so easy when we go through a difficult time to complain. What do you do when something goes wrong in life, when you find yourself in the land between? Do you pick up that spirit of complaint? You know, complaint is so natural. It's like an uninvited house guest. It's like you come home from work one day, it's been a frustrating day, and somehow, some way, complaint has gotten into your house. In fact, they came in the door with their suitcases. They went to the guest room, they unpacked their luggage, they did a load of laundry, and they're rooting around in your refrigerator. And you're going, how did this happen? And so you say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with complaint. So you pack up their bags and you throw them outside, and before you know it, they've climbed in the window of the guest room, they're back again. That's what complaint does. Complaint is so natural to the human condition. What we need to do is we need to fill our home with a different guest. And that's the guest of trust. Trust evicts complaint. Trust evicts complaint. And so when something goes wrong, when trust is there, complaint is not there. If you're trusting God, you won't be complaining. If you're praising and thanking God out of a heart of trust, you won't be complaining. It is hard to praise and grumble at the same time. Have you ever tried it? It doesn't work really well. And that's because trust needs to occupy the empty seat at your dinner table. Trust, when complaint comes in, needs to find that trust has already unpacked its stuff and stuck it in all the drawers, and there's no room in the house for them. We need to eliminate complaining, negativity, and grumbling from our lives. When something goes bad and say, ah, man, we say, oh, God. We're crying out to God in the most difficult circumstances of life, and that's what transforms us. this morning, in your last point in your notes, we can all go through the wilderness. We can emerge with either an embittered heart, a resentful spirit, and badly eroded trust, or we can emerge having experienced transformational growth. And this is the thing, we get to decide. You get to decide. And this morning, we're going to give you that opportunity. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Lord God, some people's lives are hanging in the balance right now. God, I felt this week as I was preparing for this, there are some people who are listening today, who are in this room or maybe watching online, God, that they are so angry, they are so hurt, or they're so frustrated and broken, life is just falling apart. And God, some are numb, some are empty, they're ready to throw in the towel. But Jesus, today, you want them to know that you love them, you care for them, and you don't want them to give up. You've never left them. You are with them. You're just training them. You're wanting to transform them, Father. And I pray today that you would do a powerful work in every person's life this morning. For the past 5 weeks, we have been learning about suffering and hardship, about traveling through times of difficult transitions in our lives. And God has been teaching us how to trust Him. And this morning, there is a card on your seat. I want you to take that card. If you're watching us online today, I would like you to maybe just grab a piece of paper, grab a note card, something to scribble on. And I want to ask you this question this morning. Is there something in your life you need to trust God for? Maybe you find yourself in this land between and you've been really wrestling with it, not just the 5 weeks, but for 5 months or maybe 5 years. Do you realize that many people in the Bible have gone through a difficult time? Abraham waited 25 years before God gave him Isaac. That's how long his land between was. Jacob, many years he went through difficult times. Joseph found himself in a pit. Then he was moved to Potiphar in slavery. Then he went to a prison. It was decades before he got before Potiphar in the palace. David was just a teen when he killed Goliath. It was decades before he was in the palace. It was years before David went from giant killer to king of the land. It is not uncommon for God to take people through a difficult time. So if you're in a difficult time today, realize you're in good company. It happened with Moses, David, Joseph. God is wanting to transform you. What is the difficulty you need to totally entrust with God? I want you to write it down this morning. And I would like you to get specific. Just don't say my health, okay? I want you to be specific. What do you need to trust God with on your health? What do you need to trust God for your marriage? What do you need to trust God to do for your kids? Maybe some of you are, it's several things. It's not just one thing. Right on the front of the card, right on the back of the card, and this is what I'm going to have you do. Fill this out as our worship team sings and leads us in this song. And as they do, when you're done writing, I want you to bring your card up front and just lay it on the platform here. Because it's going to be symbolic of saying, God, I'm not going to hold on to this anxiety anymore. I'm not going to keep living in fear and in frustration and in anger. God, these feelings of numbness, I'm praying and my prayers are hitting ceilings of brass. Nothing's happening when I'm reading the Word. We sing worship here and I just feel an emptiness inside. I'm giving you those feelings of emptiness. Whatever your land between is, your desert is, write it down. And I want you to bring it forward and just let it go. Put it on the altar and say, God, I'm letting it go. I'm trusting you. Father, I pray right now you would help us to identify feelings in ourselves that we maybe haven't even thought about. We're so riled up. Give us a deliverance today. Give us a breakthrough in the spiritual realms. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.